May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I referenced this scripture yesterday, and I've just contemplated it more. It's really blessed me. The thing about this autobiography is that for those of you who are still fairly young, you have a lot to look forward to, because it gets better as the years go by. And every page just kind of is overwhelming, takes your breath away. Most amazing thing I've ever read. And it says in verse 3 of Jeremiah 31, "The Lord appeared to me from a far distance, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness." And I know I mentioned yesterday, and I've said this a number of times, especially referencing John the Beloved in the New Testament, as well as Mary of Bethany, or Mary Magdalene, that Mary Magdalene emptied and smashed the alabaster vial after pouring it out two different times in Mark 14, because she was preparing him for burial. And yet none of the other disciples seemed to get that he was actually going to die. But she understood there was something about her encounter with his presence and her revelation and insight into his love that she knew that love for us would take him that far. The same thing about John the Beloved, who fled with all the other disciples as the events of the cross were taking place, but at some point he came back and stood at the foot of the cross with the three women. He was the only one who did, because he too had, there was a place in him that had encountered the love of God in such a profound way that he too understood at some point, oh, of course that's what. This is not something happening to him. He's doing this intentionally. This is how far love is willing to go. And so whenever we talk about that, we always like end up at the cross. How far was his love for us willing to go? It would go so far that he would willingly give his life for us, which just amazes me. But today, just hanging out with the Lord in my footstool time, the Lord began to speak to me, and he said this to me. He said, "Chuck, you first got to understand where I started before you really understand how far I was willing to go." He said, "The cross is where I ended up, and so you have this amazing picture of what I was willing to do and how far I was willing to go, but you can't really understand the distance that I was willing to travel unless you understand how it started, how I started." So I just began to look up some things, and I got captured in the book of Ezekiel. There are 77 times in the Old Testament when the Lord says, basically, "so that you or they, the nations, will know that I am the Lord." 77 times, but in Ezekiel, 63 of those times is in the book of Ezekiel, particularly speaking to his people. And because their hearts had begun to languish, that's the word that was used, their hearts were languishing because they had idols. They began to love idols as opposed to God. And they were in captivity. When Ezekiel wrote that book, he was in Babylon, and he was in captivity, and the nation was in captivity, Judea. Israel, northern kingdom, had been taken captive by the Assyrians, and it's been scattered. So it was not a good time for Israel. And God had raised up Ezekiel, one of the ones, Jeremiah, the other one. They were contemporaries, though Jeremiah was a little bit older, just addressing Israel's heart issue of idolatry and how their love had begun to fade. They had a languishing heart for God. They had lost, in Old Testament terminology, their first love. And yet the Lord, so 63 times God is using situations and circumstances because he wants to awaken them to know again that he is the Lord. And every time that word's used, Lord, it's the word Yahweh, which is like 5,000 to 6,000 times in the Bible the term's used. And it's the dominant word for God, the triune God. And it's not a description. It's the one word that's personal. It's a name, not just a title, but a name. If you remember, it begins in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, for the first time, he identifies himself when he's talking to Moses, and he's telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and to pronounce all these different things. And he says, well, and to the people of Israel, that he's being sent now to be their deliverer. And he asks the question, well, Lord, well, they're going to ask me, who sent you? And the Lord gives him an answer. He says, you tell them that the I Am sent them. And as if he could see the look on Moses' face, tell them I am who I am. And then the very next verse he says, it's Yahweh, Jehovah. And that was such a sacred name, such a powerful, holy name, that they only used the consonants to describe it. It could only be pronounced rarely in the presence of the people because it was the name, the personal name like George or John It was his personal name, not a title, but his personal name. And I've contemplated that name for years, and we don't have time to do all that today, but just think about it. Somebody looks at you and they go, well, who are you? They go, well, I am. I am the I am. That is an all-comprehensive name, a remarkable name. You're talking about an egotistical name, nickname. I am. I mean, by its very nature, it means I'm everything. I'm all there is. And everything that exists has to relate to the fact that I'm it. I'm everything. So I wrote a couple of things down. If I ever lose this Bible, I'm selling insurance for a living because I don't know anything else. And so I just wrote this. Lord, the word I am means the one who is. And this is, here's just some things it would say. So may God help you understand in terms of reality. The word I am represents in a present tense and a perpetual way the cause, the focus, the center, the reason, the hope, the source, the goal of everything in all reality. And therefore, we're in absolute utter dependence on it. That's true. If he is the cause, the focus, the center, the reason, the hope, the resource, and the goal of all things, then it's really important that his people and all nations wake up and go, we really need you. We really, everything in our world and all our reality, our understanding of everything, what's going on now, what's gone on in the past, what's going to go on in the future, all revolves around you. That's why Jesus could say he was the way and the truth. You can't know any truth about anything, about history, about human condition, about psychology, about philosophy, apart from the one who is everything, the I am. It says about Jesus that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that by the very breath of his mouth, the whole world stays together. If Jesus holds his breath for 1 second, the whole thing just collapses. All the atoms fall apart. All your cells just fall apart. Now think about that. It says in Colossians chapter 1, I love this scripture. I think I like them all. It says in Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. Again, if it weren't for him, nothing would hold together, including me as a person. My emotional condition. This is one of the scriptures God used years ago when I first started walking with the Lord, and I was mentally ill, and I kept thinking I was just going to fall apart, end up institutionalized the rest of my life. And the Lord said, I'm the one who holds all things together. Why don't you just trust me? I'll hold you together. It was a liberating, healing verse in my life. I love this one. This one kind of describes it. But I think it's impossible to describe. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. From him, through him, to him are all things. All things. Your job, your relationships, your personality, your purposes, your goals, your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations. I like this one. I got to do this quickly. This should have been a Sunday morning thing, but it kind of follows up. This is from Acts chapter 17 when he's debating the Greeks, the reasoners. And Paul says, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined, he, their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps I might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him, this is the reason we were created to seek him. You were created to seek God. And if that's not the primary purpose of your life, because you see, he's everything. And therefore, of course, we should seek the one who's everything, right? I don't want to spend the rest of my life seeking secondary issues. There's no meaning in that. We were created to seek God, because he says, for in him we live, and in him we move, and in him we are. We found our purpose and significance, our own meaning and worth, not in this and that and accumulating this and that relationship, but in seeking God and being in his presence, the one who is the I am. And it means so many things, even in little situations, like you step into a circumstance that's over your head, And he's standing there going, I am. Oh, yeah. You are in control. You're the whole purpose. You're the goal. You're the thing I'm depending on totally. Oh, yeah, you are. And I was created just to be totally dependent on you. And in the Ezekiel passage, you got to go back and read Ezekiel sometimes. I mean, sometimes he destroys nations. Sometimes he disciplines Israel. Sometimes he does all these things. He's obviously the one who's in control because he is the I am. And everything else that kind of thinks that they're doing their own thing and setting their own destiny, it's silliness. This incredible God. But he says this, verse 21 of Matthew 1. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, sins is actually radical self-centeredness and independence from God. But he said, you're going to name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The word Jesus, as you know, is a derivative, Greek derivative from the Hebrew word Joshua. And the word Joshua is Yahweh saves. Now, just to understand, we know how far he was willing to go to the cross, but look at how far he came from. Yahweh, the I am, the one who's everything, who's all that, all the time. That one decided to clothe himself in our humanity and humiliate himself by being crucified naked on a cross, abused by humanity. The Yah, the one who's everything. He clothed himself in humanity. That's traveling a long way. The second person of the Trinity, the I am, who spoke to Moses in Genesis 3, that one loved you so much. And the thought of living eternally without you was so unbearable to him that he would go through such striking and astonishing humility, go so far emotionally and mentally, and clothe himself and allow himself to be devastated and humiliated because he thirsts for you. That's how much he loves us. Blows me away. It's breathtaking. Oh, the beauty of the Lord is astounding, isn't it? That I might live in your presence and behold your beauty all the days of my life. How far he was willing to go, help understand how far he came from. It'll help you understand a lot better how far he was willing to go. My goodness. My goodness. Oh, yeah. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.